make sure you're in fellowship as we are here dealing with the definitions of each of the particular gifts here in Roman numeral 8, page 5 of our notes, going here through the list from our primary passages of Corinthians, Romans, and Ephesians with respect to the list. These first gifts we're dealing with are temporary gifts here. In number 5 here on page 5 of our notes, where we left off, is the gift of healing. 5, this gift is the ability to heal by speaking, touching, or even in one's shadow. Acts 5:15. Regards to the apostles, Peter, people being sick, verse 15, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets, laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least a shadow might fall on any one of them. The shadow fall upon, it would heal them in that respect. And then verse 16, and also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, being people were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Nobody was being left behind. So the gift of healing is a far cry from what you see in healing ministries today. First of all, this was a sign gift, evidence of the veracity of truth being expressed by the one healing. B, the gift itself is no longer extant. It's part of the temporary gift portfolio. C, God heals today. God still heals. But apart from healers, basically these healers on TV, Oral Roberts used to be, Pipes, his son, others, promote this type of activity, Pentecostals, etc. All the rigmarole they go through, most of them, a lot of them are even proven to be charlatans by those aren't even part of the church. All the schemes, they even have movies made on them, you know, comedy, some of them. But the gift of healing is no longer extant, but God still heals. He can answer prayer in that respect. But for one to be able to go up and literally heal someone, just like raising people from the dead. I remember a guy way back when I was at Maranatha that was interested in regards to the seminary. He came out of the Pentecostal movement. He was taught that temporary gifts were still extant. His dad died. And he took it to his logical conclusion and drove around the desert with his body of his father in the back of a truck for 3 or 4 days trying to raise him from the dead. Of course, it didn't work. The gift doesn't work. The gift doesn't exist today in that respect. You know? Of course, it took that in his life to see the erroneous fallacy of embracing this type of stupidity. When these things obviously are no longer around. D, God does heal in part by the prayer of faith. We have a prayer of faith that is given to the church for individuals in particular who still need life to finish their course, are appropriately positive to do so. That was given to us in James 5. Verses 15 and 16. A prayer is called the prayer offered in faith. Will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, it will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. One whose life they consider to be cut short based on an illness, not completing their course, that son may get ill and just recognize, oh, you know, this, my life's over. This is God taking me out. This way I'm going out. Others may be motivated otherwise to not have completed their course. They may be in their condition based on sin in life, or maybe not. But there is a prayer of faith in regards to the board in application to individuals such as this. The instructions are the individual is to approach the church. It is not the other way around, go looking for things like this. And I know people that have engaged in this activity, and all the ones I know are still alive today, and they had some really serious illnesses, and so I'm sure not questioning it, but just keep that food for thought. So God still heals, but the gift is no longer extended. Six, miracles, supernatural feats of things, which obviously healing is a miracle. Other aspects, that's the power to do miraculous deeds or works. A, it was a seal of apostleship. One of the evidencing marks of a true apostle was the miraculous works they were able to engage in. That was Acts 13. Through 12. Verse 1, now there were at Antioch in the church that was their prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work which I have called them. Then when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them in regards to their ordinations, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began proclaiming the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for thus his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him. He said, you are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. The enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord, calling for what he was, the charlatan that he was. Now behold, the Lord, hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and darkness fell upon him, and went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Probably some of you wish you could do that to certain people in your lives. The proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Again, for the purpose, as we saw there, its intended purpose to bring positive volition to the surface to express itself. Being miracles have not ceased, only the gift. Again, like healing. Seven, which is discerning of spirits. That particular gift, that's the power to distinguish true from false spirits. One with the ability to test the authenticity of the claimed gifts of wisdom, knowledge, and prophecy. B, the basis for testing all experience today is a completed written word of God. To say this is Bible doctrine, this particular gift could validate that. And doctrine that's not recorded today, as somebody teaches something, obviously, all you got to do is look to Scripture to validate whether or not that's true. That's John 5:39. Under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, etc. Christ, in regards to religious leaders of his time, he searched the Scriptures. Because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me. regards to religious types. And searching the scriptures is the evidence of where you find evidence, obviously, for the Old Testament. Is the implication there, Acts 17:11. Regards to the Bereans, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Validation of New Testament prophecy and doctrine in regard to Jesus Christ as Messiah, and going to the Old Testament to confirm it. 1 Corinthians 2. And 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. 2 Timothy 2:14 through 16. Exhortation again to Timothy by Paul, keep on reminding them of these things and solemnly charging in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Just keep the doctrine straightforward and don't leave the issue of the teaching. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling aptly the word of truth. Provide you with the ammunition, in part regards to defense of the faith, and to discern what is true and what is not true otherwise. But avoid profane and empty chatter, its noises, hearing one talk, for they will lead to further ungodliness. Those who employ this type of approach, their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Miletus. Couple people that get a dishonorable mention in the scriptures by Paul. And then Revelation 21, 14. The gift of tongues, another distorted abuse in churches. The gift of tongues is the ability to speak in foreign languages without having studied them. 1 Corinthians 14, 6 through 11. Regards to the tongues prophecy debate of the Corinthian church, Paul once again seeking to straighten them out. But now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you? Obviously, in a language that they can't understand. How does that edify unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, and producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? So obviously the tongues is designed to specifically communicate. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? If you don't understand the words, the language, what is intended, then, you know, is it a call for dinner or is it a call to charge? So also you, also, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Therefore, there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. So there is directly associated with bona fide languages. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian. And the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Someone who's completely foreign and making no sense whatsoever. And then compare Acts 2, 6 and 8. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, verse 5, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together in regards to the day of Pentecost and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit taking place. Multitudes came together and were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. That's the gift of tongues kicking in right at the beginning. They were speaking in their own language. They were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How they learned this? So those are essentially proof texts. And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? That just makes it as clear as a bell. Tongues was a bona fide foreign language. So A, again, is primarily an evangelizing gift, as we've noted in 1 Corinthians 14:22. B, it was also a sign gift. Same verse, same citation. C, it is no longer extant, as it is mentioned with prophecy. Completely stopping. So nine is the interpretation of tongues. Fairly self-explanatory. That's the ability to interpret foreign languages without having studied them. One might have the gift of speaking in bona fide foreign language and not necessarily understand how to interpret it. A, that ceased with tongues. It was designed to complement the gift of tongues, obviously. B, tongues were not permitted when this gift was absent, not in the function of the local church, in the function of the assembly. 1 Corinthians 14:27-28. Paul makes it clear the purpose of communication within the assembly is for the edification, spiritual advance, assimilation of Bible doctrine. And apart from having an interpretation of tongues, it was not edifying otherwise. 1 Corinthians 14:27-28. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be two or at most three in each in turn, and let one interpret. So, if the Holy Spirit moves someone to provide doctrine within the church through this particular spiritual gift, not to be more two or three in regards to the class in view, predominantly this would be through prophecy. And you should have an interpreter. Verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, and then keep silent in the church. Someone with that particular gift may not be present. Let him speak to himself and to God. Quite a difference in regards to what you see in the Holy Dweller movement out there today. And of course, probably a lot of us have heard some of the humorous stories in regards to otherwise adjusted believers trying to twit churches like this. The story of one, I won't mention any names in particular, was a pastor teacher, knew Hebrew, Greek fairly well, went to a tongues church, let everybody get up and do their thing, and some guy get standing up and interpreting, or somebody would interpret, and he got up and he rattled off some Hebrew, it was a verse he memorized or whatever. Some guy jumped up and immediately interpreted, or a lady interpreted what he said. It's completely way off base. He said, no, what I quoted was whatever verse and passage. And they immediately removed him from their midst. So, I'm not advocating that that was right or wrong of what he did, but it sure shows the charlatan nature deception that churches will engage in, if necessary, to pull the wool over the sheep's eyes. So 10, the gift of faith. That's the power exceptionally to believe God for unusual things. Again, it's a sign gift. It goes beyond just simple active faith or passive faith. It's a sign gift. B, it's used in the context of 1 Corinthians 13:2 there as dealing with unusual situations. Faith as to remove mountains. To remove the mountains, usually metaphorical for nations. All right, 11. Now we get into the permanent gifts, those gifts that would be directly applicable to us today. So 11 is helps or ministry, combining them together. So that's the ability, obviously as a subordinate gift at the direction of others, to help out or serve in a practical way. Helping around the church in regards to maintenance of buildings, lawns, and other physical needs. Maybe helping other individuals out in regards to their personal needs in a physical way. A, it is a permanent gift. B, it is a very common gift. If a gift today in numbers probably exceeded other gifts, it would probably be this gift. Because just of the absolute necessity of helps to keep the church going and functioning. C, it should function corporately under administrative gifts. When it's functioned within the church corporately, within the role chain of command, obviously gifts can operate independently according to needs, but you don't violate role chain of command otherwise. So it is probably the more dominant gift out there today. Mostly churches today, their answer is just throwing money at everything. Again, apart from a pastor and maybe a couple other things within the denominational world, everything was always hired out to get done in regards to the church. They didn't have work crews maintaining their buildings and then letting people apply. They just threw money at it. What a waste. What a waste of SG3. Waste of spiritual gifts and the willingness and ability to apply as they're so designed. 12. Now that deals with teachers or teaching. That's the ability to communicate or articulate to others a divine viewpoint in an academic capacity. A, men or women may have this gift. B, it too is a permanent gift. C, relatively few have this gift. As James brought out, you don't want everybody to be teachers, or else you make culpability come in at a level you probably do not want to face. James 3:1, we saw that when we did James, that admonition. Let not many have become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. D, it is a part of, but differentiated from the office of pastor teachers. E, application today is prep school teachers, as there is to be only one who teaches adults. The prescribed pastoral authority for a church is one pastor teacher under his permanent gifts today. Jesus taught this principle under the shepherd and the sheepfold analogy in John 10, 1 through 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, Christ teaching, he's speaking here, he that does not enter by the door, Whereas in the analogy, Christ is the door. As it so states in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. And to the fold of the sheep, noting the isagogics in regards to shepherding at this time in history, where the sheep would be at nighttime put in secure areas, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. So first and foremost, that which qualifies one for the ministry is they have to be a believer. Obviously, if they do not proclaim Jesus Christ in a proper sense in this regard, they are spiritual thieves and robbers. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. You've got to be a believer to be a bona fide pastor. And then, verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens. Doorkeeper here in the analogy is God the Holy Spirit. Paul says, places the shepherds with their proper congregations, their right sheep, in the book of Acts. And the sheep hear his voice. It's singular, hears his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. With fundy interpreters, people that want to bypass the true authority that God established regards to church, always want to make Jesus Christ a shepherd here. And he's not. He's already told us he's the door. And the sheep identify with their right shepherd. And sheep in the real world learn the voice of their shepherd, in the literal sheep. And one of the phenomenons regards to bringing all these sheep in at nighttime, placing them in a closed protection, corral, or whatever, in this respect, they would all mix together. But in the morning, when particular shepherds came out, they'd take them out to pasture. The shepherd would get to know his sheep and name them, and the sheep would only respond to their particular shepherd's voice. They would not respond to another shepherd's voice, like a very well-trained dog. And that's a phenomenon in regards to sheep. So, sheep recognize their right shepherd through their voice. Anytime anyone has ever approached me in regards to leaving an adjusted local church in another area, suggesting an interest in this local church, it's the first thing I throw on. You better damn make sure that you're identifying with my voice then. And when you get stern with them, oh, I'm trying to get away from that. They don't like their shepherd because he's authoritative or whatever. You know. Anyway, you can either apply the doctrine or you don't. People love to rationalize and make their excuses, but, you know, it all comes down to the nitty-gritty. You either apply it or you don't. You know? And if it puts people off that you do apply, then it puts them off. But the plurality of elders and all this other BS that's out there, this does not follow the doctrinal constraints placed upon shepherd and sheep metaphor. And he puts all of his own, verse 4, he goes before them. And sheep follow him because they know his voice. See, they know his voice. And here he's taking them out to pasture as the picture. That's to feed them. That's to feed them. That's Bible class. My voice says, Bible class, Tuesday, Thursday, Sunday morning. And the sheep hear that voice and they go, oh, show up. I want some food today. I want to be fed spiritually, see. And a stranger, they simply will not follow, in case you didn't get it the first time around. Doesn't mean that they can't listen to another pastor or whatever, but for their spiritual guidance, their spiritual well-being, who they adhere to, embrace, is their particular pastor. But will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. And their strangers includes not only thieves and robbers, but other adjusted pastor teachers. It's anyone who is not their shepherd, see. So that is the proper protocol, the divine design. God did not design us to follow more than one drummer at a time. And again, you'll have people that want to come in and take issue with that. Oh, you only listen one person. Well, I'm brilliant. I have acquired a library of pastors. You're that smorgasbord type of believer. You pick and choose what you want to believe. Christ made it clear you can't follow two masters.
See?
You either despise one, love the other, or hate one, love the other. Whatever. That's not the way we're designed. I mean, you think about it, even in regards to God's permissiveness, in regards to husbands having more than one wife, there's never any indication of wives having more than one husband, because they can't handle more than one authority at a time. See? The principle is there. So, not that anybody is in violation of that around here that I know of. But sometimes, you know, there's things you have to make clear in regards to others with respect to who God's provided. Like I said, either you apply the doctrine, you embrace it, or you don't. 13, are administrative and managerial gifts. Again, permanent gifts. Administrative or managerial gifts have the ability to administer or be a leader in God's work. Now, organizational versus more coordinating, productive, overseeing type of role. A is, again, a permanent gift. B is possessed by few. A lot of people have this particular gift. C, in regards to being a gift, it's a good gift for one of the office, for one in the office of deacon, though not required. To, obviously, if you're going to oversee, have authority to strategically coordinate, organize, things of this nature, that would be a good gift that would function in that office. Prep school, you know, it's one thing to put together the lessons, another thing to coordinate and organize everything, make sure it's functioning properly, trying to keep enough people, you know, in place to keep the prep school going on a full-time basis. Fourteen is exhortation. Exhortation is the gift of exhorting or encouraging, stimulating, all synonymous, or motivating believers to apply. Again, like I said, we all engage in exhortation to a certain degree. The pastor, by his very nature, is exhortating. But that's not my particular gift. Even though it highlights my gift and its function. A, again, it's a permanent gift. B, unless we do have more than one gift, then I obviously can be there. B, has ability to discern and, quote, troubleshoot, end quote, other believers' problems. This particular insight in regards to assisting and helping others spiritually. See, Barnabas had this gift. He was given the authority of an apostle, Acts 4:30. Verse 29, and now, Lord, take note of your threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you did send your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place in the name of your holy servant Jesus. Where am I at? Yeah. I'll have to double check that one.
36.
Excuse me? 36. Oh, yeah. How about 36? Thank you. Barnabas, his name. Joseph the Levite, Cyprian, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement or son of exhortation. It generally entails a one-on-one occurrence, but it could include others. It wouldn't be in a classroom setting necessarily. It is not a license to bully, play pastor, or God, or invade someone's privacy. F, one with this gift should not attempt exhortations towards the congregation unless authorized by the royal chain of command. The next gift, next permanent gift here is giving. 15, the gift of giving is the exceptional ability to contribute financially to the Lord's work. A, it again is a permanent gift. B, it does not demand that one is wealthy to have this gift. C, it is a private parts gift, as we already brought out. And this exercise should never be advertised publicly before the local church, done in a low-key fashion. This gift is separate from the application of grace giving that every man gives as he purposes in his heart. So everyone, whether you've got the gift or not. 2 Corinthians 9:7. 16, the gift of mercy. That's the ability to show mercy. The ability to help the sick, aged, needy, etc. is different from helps in its objects of compassion. It too is a permanent gift. One just has kind of a nursing, fatherly, motherly ability to help people that are truly needy, like older people, orphans, the widows, the orphans, things of that nature. You can almost see without much problem those who have this particular gift. It's just the way they're able to handle and deal with situations like that. I know I don't have much of that gift. I don't even like to go to hospitals even when I'm not sick. So, it just doesn't appeal to me. But doesn't mean that I won't, if you force me to. 17. All right, 17 now. The gift / office of evangelism. This takes a little explanation. That is the extraordinary ability to minister the gospel, phase one, to unbelievers. And as we've dealt with this before, and I've worked through it, I've come to a more concluding thought in regards to this particular gift office. First of all, it carried the rank and file of an office as is listed with apostles, prophets, and pastor teachers, Ephesians 4:11. B, the term evangelist is only used 3 times in the New Testament. So, it's sparse in regards to the information to draw upon to get a real handle on it. But we take what we have. We put together the best we can. See, the disciples functioned as evangelists under the term fishers of men, looking for a positive listen to the gospel message, Matthew 4:19. In regards to Peter and Andrew, his brother, who were fishermen by profession. And Christ said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Mark 1:17. Again, same thing, parallel. The evangelists today should be trained in order to fulfill the requirement of all these listed of all this listed offices as stipulated in Ephesians 4:12-13. Of all the listed offices there, as I brought out in the past, you had the list given in verse 11, and 12 and 13 gives you in Ephesians their responsibilities. And we read 12 and then 13 to make sure that people have the ability to make the maturity adjustment, which would demand, obviously, the ability to teach Bible doctrine at a phase 2 level, not just evangelizing phase 1. So they would obviously need that capability in the event that God called them in regards to being a church, to pastoring a church ultimately after evangelizing a particular area. The only examples of an evangelistic office seen functioning is Philip the Evangelist of Acts 21:8 that we saw earlier in regards to his daughters who were prophetesses. And then Timothy of 2 Timothy 4:5, where Paul tells him to do the work of an evangelist, that he was a pastor. Euangelistes, evangelist of Acts 21:8, the same word as Ephesians 4:11, as well as 2 Timothy 4:5. So those all three go together. So F, it appears that this office, as an office, as an authoritative office, functioned under the temporary gift of prophecy in the early church, later to be absorbed by the gift of teaching as it absorbed by the pastor-teacher of Timothy. So evangelism is a gift that employed either the gift of prophecy or the gift of teaching. G, apart from all Christian rhetoric today, the office of evangelist has been absorbed by the office of pastor-teacher or has the ability to function as such as circumstances require. Again, 2 Timothy 4:5. Someone who has been trained, he could take the role as a pastor, but he may not immediately fulfill that role. God may open doors and want to send him to, do missionary work. In another country or, even in their own country, just the way geographically for their local church. And obviously he would begin by presenting the phase one gospel. So what do you do if you have adequate positive volition and they want to have a local church? Does he just drop them and move on? No. It would be a situation where he would recognize that if they recognize his voice, etc., that God would bring them together. And then now he's responsible to be the shepherd of the church. And also, this qualifies the individual, such as one, that may have to go in a foreign country and be gone, like back in the 1800s, when transportation was not getting on a jet and being there, in a few hours or a day or so. It took months to go somewhere where one who was evangelizing could feed himself and his family with him. I mean, what do they do? You just don't run out there and you just have this little bit of doctrine, phase one gospel, and that's what you live on spiritually. I mean, it doesn't make sense. So it's one who's capable and able to feed those around him to the degree necessary. So that's what is the clearest read that I have in regards to evangelism. Evangelist is simply one with the gift of teaching that's been trained adequately and could assume the responsibility of being a pastor teacher if necessary. I did evangelism work before I got this church. I was sent to Colorado Springs one time, and obviously gospel phase one presentation is what I provided. And then I provided phase two doctrine to see if there's any interest in regards to, a sound adjusted pastor there. I told him I'd send him one. Got that humor. But, there was not. There was two people that was interested. But it's amazing what God does because of those two people. One guy is a pastor teacher today now in Babylon, New York. I'm telling you, God will do things. Use you and pull you all out of sorts to handle or deal with positive volition, even one or two cases. That's our God. He makes sure our positive volition is taken care of. So, that's probably the best way, clearest way I can explain it to you and how it functions. And this to remove all the confusion that surrounds the term used as fundamentalist and Christian world uses evangelist today. Evangelists that, claim the whole world as their canon. And they don't answer to any authority. Now, where is this coming from? It goes against the entire grain of authoritative structure of royal chain of command. So, H, this does not reduce nor detract from the importance of evangelizing by believers. but removes the false concept that one may claim this office and operate willy-nilly apart from the structural authority of the local church. While I was in the evangelistic mode, I remained in authority of my pastor teacher in regards to, all right, there's nothing here, come home. Okay. Fine. Can I go four-wheeling first? Okay. All right, I'm just going to call it right here. Pastor teacher takes a little bit more looking at in regards to this and let you out a little early. Be sensitive to the prep school. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.